Okay, so we're reading from John chapter 4, verse 43. Now, after the 2 days he left for Galilee, now Jesus himself had pointed out, a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem and at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee. We had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived from Galilee in Judah, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Now the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired as to the time his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judah to Galilee. Now, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I've no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. And then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry out your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. And so they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up it up and walk? And the man was healed. He had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Now later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. And for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making him equal with God.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Blake, for leading the first part and for reading and praying for us. The subject, as you can see on the screen, is the two passages read to us, which are two of Jesus' healing miracles. And you will hear, if you know me, from my voice, that I'm standing at the front here croaking away, and there is a certain irony in preaching on Jesus' heals when you've got a very bad cold. So it was great to be prayed for earlier, and the folks that prayed for me prayed that my voice would be sustained and the message would come across. However and whatever comes from the preacher is not the important thing, though, as Blake prayed. It's actually God's message for us today. So let's all pray in our hearts as we proceed that regardless of the preacher croaking or coughing, God will speak to us. Now, I want to ask you what you think about a title like that. It was given to me. The way it works at Fairfield is you get told a date, and then you discover how good or bad the passage is, how good or bad the topic is. And I have to confess, this is one of those areas where I have an intellectual, a kind of spiritual intellectual assent to this subject, and I have my practical experience, and there's quite a big gap between the two. I don't know how you are, but that's where I am on this. So I thought it would be worth just asking, if you could put your hand up, if you know of an example of someone who you would say was miraculously healed through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any time in your life, if you know of an example, put your hand up. Okay, well, that's tremendous. If you look around, there are quite a lot of hands up, okay? And that I would put my hand up too. It's not happened often. But one particular example, and I remember, I used to go to a church quite like this church in North Harrow. And there was the third son or fourth son, I think, of this family. And when he was born with a hole in his heart. So he was a very, very sick baby. And basically, they went through a whole series of treatments, and it looked as though things were really bad. And they decided much earlier than they would normally do, the only option was to carry out a very risky operation to mend the hole in his heart. Okay? And the church decided to meet together to pray through the night of the operation. And so they prayed through the night. Not everyone was there the whole time, but they took turns to pray through the night, praying for God's power and miracle through the operation. And what happened? Well, what happened was this. By the time they got to the operation, there was no hole in the heart. God had acted miraculously, and the heart was completely whole, and that person is still alive and bouncing around, as far as I know. So what I also realized, and I think I must have been about 9 or 10, what I also realized was that godly people who were good Christians had prayed through the night, and a bit like I suspect the time when Peter was released from prison and they got knocked on the door. Remember that story? Actually, they'd prayed for a good operation, for this, that, and the other, and God had said, I'm going to heal miraculously. And that's what happened. Okay? Now, that's a heck of a long time ago, that story. It's the most dramatic one. I've had other examples as well. But I also realize that many here today have got long-term physical and mental infirmities, difficulties, and we are Christians. So it seems to me if we come to a subject like Jesus heals, we need to be able to be honest about what actually we mean and what this passage tells us. So we're going to look at these two incidents of Jesus healing people. One is someone that trusts Jesus for healing. The other one is someone who seemed fairly hopeless. And I thought Rosemary was brilliant this morning, really brought that home about that person who was just there and was very ambiguous about what Jesus asked him. But we have to acknowledge, even from these passages, that not everyone in the stories that was ill got healed by Jesus. So then, about halfway through, we get to the question, okay, when faced with illness and infirmity, what should we as followers of Jesus do? Now, you don't find that question in the passage, but it's one that, as I've looked at those two stories, I felt we should share and look at today. Then we're going to see that Jesus brings salvation and wholeness, and then there will be an opportunity again for prayer, which is why we've got this funny layout. Well, first of all, it's nicer to see you all crowded a bit more closely together. Maybe we'll get rid of that lot next time as well and move everyone in together. Who knows? But it's great to see everyone there. But there'll be a chance also to respond in praise and to respond in prayer if that is what God is encouraging you to do. So, okay, let's set the scene then. There are two accounts of Jesus healing people. Two episodes. The first one, the one that Blake read at the beginning, Cana, a royal official's son. The second one in Jerusalem, in Judea. And this is a man who's been invalid for 38 years. They are two more of the seven signs in the Gospel of John pointing us to who Jesus is. Now, I had the privilege of preaching on the first one that was water into wine. That was the first one. And it tells us at the end of John chapter, at the end of that passage, verse 12 of chapter 2, Jesus' glory was revealed and his disciples put their faith in him. And these signs that come on through the Gospel of John, in John chapter 4, you see that last verse tells us this was the second miraculous sign. It doesn't tell us, actually, after the chapter 5 story, that it was the third sign, but most of the scholars look at it that way and say, yep, that's the third sign, and you'll see the next one's the feeding of the 5,000 and so on. These are there to point out who Jesus is in his glory and so that we might believe in him. The second sign, the sign in Cana of Galilee, is a fabulous demonstration of the power that Jesus had as the Son of God to heal people. And interestingly, if you look at it, in the other Gospels, you get healing miracles right up front. Matthew, Mark, and Luke love to rush in. They're the great stories. Let's get straight on to the chap who got lowered through the roof, or Simon Peter's mother-in-law or whatever. Let's get to those stories first. But in John, we're already at the end of chapter 4 before we have our first healing miracle explained to us. Now, we know from John chapter 4 and verse 43, is it? That the Galileans had already seen Jesus doing signs and wonders when they went to a feast earlier in Jerusalem. But John, in writing his account, doesn't tell us about those. He goes, this one is the first one he shares. And it's the official son. So this is amazing authority that Jesus has to heal someone who isn't even there. Because it's his dad that comes, isn't it? And the third of the symbols, is this one of healing the man by the sheep pool. And this seems to be that Jesus, the message that people got from this, is that Jesus had the power to heal and do good, even on the Sabbath. And what that means in terms of the way that the people who are reading this gospel at the time and the Jews at the time understood it is that Jesus was saying, look, the most important thing is to do God's work whenever God chooses to work. And he said, I am doing God's work because I and the Father are one. I'm doing my Father's work. And so when the Jews heard that, who were against Jesus, they were really shocked. But the sign points to the fact that Jesus had the authority even to do something that was appeared to be against the traditional law, not because he was breaking the law, but because he was going with a greater principle of obeying God and doing his Father's will. So let's have a look then at these two stories. Because having said that they seem to be two signs, you might think, okay, two healing miracles, we're just putting in the bank, Jesus heals. But boy, are these two signs different. Let's look at the first one. So the first one, the man sets off from 18 miles away. If you see the map, Capernaum is that top circle by the coast. So it was an 18-mile uphill walk, more or less, to get to Cana of Galilee. And he sets off because he's heard that Jesus is there. He's heard that Jesus is there. It comes in verse 46 and 47. And he went to Jesus and begged him to come and heal his son. That was remarkable, wasn't it? He was a royal official, and yet he had the willingness to come and be humble in front of a working carpenter strolling around the countryside because this was his only hope. And Jesus responds to the man's plea, the prayer. There's an interesting bit which we're not going to look at where he throws something out about miracles. You can look at that yourself if you like to. But he says to him in verse 50, you may go, your son will live. And what did he do? What did the man do? The man went. He believed Jesus. He had no evidence. He had no miracle to look at. But he says, right, I'm walking back another 18 miles back home now. I've got what I came for. Amazing faith. Amazing faith. And he walks home 18 miles, trusting the promise of God. And on the way, he gets met by his servants. That's what 18 miles it says the next day. If you saw Jesus probably that afternoon, evening, he set off. It would have probably been the next day. And he hears that at the very time when Jesus had spoken those words, your son will live, he had been healed, 18 miles away. Remarkable. And of course, understandably, all the family believe. Wouldn't you believe if you had that amazing miracle like that? Wouldn't you believe? It's so compelling. It seems to me this is almost perfect case study of God working through healing. Someone hears about Jesus, comes in faith to Jesus and pleads with him. In humility says, begs him, please heal my son. Trusts his word without the evidence, moves on, and God's power brings healing and the son is made well. Fantastic. If only that was the only story, we'd know there's a way of getting healing, do it this way and you're okay. But then we come to the next story and it's completely different. As Rosemary brought out, it is completely different. First of all, Jesus approaches the man by the pool. There's loads of people there, but Jesus picked out this man. Why was he there? Well, it certainly wasn't faith, or if it was, it was faith in a sort of superstition that was when the waters got stirred up, maybe a sort of underground pool or whatever, people believed it was perhaps an angel at work, and the first one to get into the pool would get healed. I don't know whether they had records of this or not, but that's what the man lying there was hanging on for. Or perhaps, again, as Rosemary brought out very well, perhaps it was that he quite liked the company, because there are a bunch of other people there in a similar situation. Maybe that was what he needed, that company, his mates. They were all in the same boat together. They could all be grumpy and miserable together. You see, this is a lovely stained glass window. I love stained glass. And this is a lovely modern stained glass window. But this doesn't give an impression at all of what this chap was like. I think he was probably far more like that, if you want to get an image. This was someone who had no hope of improvement, who even when given the opportunity asked the question by Jesus, do you want to be well? He was just in his own space, perhaps depressed, certainly hopeless, certainly there was no sense that he had any idea who Jesus was and therefore what the significance of the question was. If Jesus had said to the man whose son was ill, do you want your son to be well? The man would have laughed because he'd already turned up and said, Jesus, heal my son. But what's happened here is that Jesus says, do you want to be well? And the man says, there's no one to help me get in the pool. Doesn't even answer the question. Yet, he does respond to Jesus' command. And Jesus heals him, and he gets up, and he's so busy picking up his mat and thinking, look, I can walk again after 38 years. And Jesus has gone into the crowd, and he only finds out later who it is. So in this example, we've got a complete contrast. He didn't even know who Jesus was at the point he was healed. Two very different miracles. There's a third category of sick people in our story. John 5, verse 3. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. There were loads of people there who were sick. Jesus healed one of them. Why? Because he had faith? No. Because he deserved it? Not that we know of. Because he asked Jesus? He didn't. Jesus healed one. Why did Jesus choose to heal this man? Well, one of the things that comes out clearly from the passage was healing someone on the Sabbath was an important sign that was recognized by the people looking on. But that doesn't tell us why it was that man. He could have healed any of them. Another possibility is that it might be to encourage those of us who don't even have the faith to call to Jesus, that Jesus actually can break in and change your life even if you don't have faith. That might be another reason for this story. Another one, if you want to have a look at Deuteronomy 2:14, but we're not going to do it today, might be to look at whether there is a symbol here of the old Jewish law and the 38 years that the people were in the wilderness as not being able to be a means of saving people. That might be why he chose someone who'd been there 38 years. But fundamentally, we don't really know why Jesus healed this man and not the others. And so I want to take us on into a question about healing today. Because just as Jesus healed one person that day and not others, do we think that Jesus miraculously heals today? And I would suggest to you, absolutely yes. And we had the witness of quite a lot of people who can account for at least one incident where they know Jesus has healed. But do we think that Jesus miraculously heals everyone today? And I think the evidence is also fairly clearly no. Because we all know people who have prayed faithfully for healing and not received that physical or mental intervention in a miraculous way at the time when they prayed. So here we are, and this leads us on to our question. When faced with illness and infirmity, what should we, as followers of Jesus, do? And the first thing I think we should do is we should pray for healing. We should pray for healing. The Bible says, if any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church or the vision team or whoever and pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. If you want to see what happens next, read on, but I'm not going to go there today because that will take us even longer. It's very interesting. It's a specific gift of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 that some Christians are given the ability to heal people. It's given as a specific gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said in John 14, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, including healing presumably, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. But as we've already said, although we know that healing is available and does happen in the name of Jesus, miraculously for some people, we also know in our experience it doesn't happen in every situation. So one thing we need to do is pray for healing, but another thing we need to do is to ask Jesus to carry our burdens for us and give us rest, give us relief, give us help in time of struggle. Matthew 11 and Jesus' wonderful words, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I think it's so important that we hold both the truth that Jesus can miraculously heal and the truth that Jesus calls us to rest upon him, to put our burdens upon him, so that if you are going through suffering today, the first thing I believe Jesus would say to you is pray for healing and pray that you will receive my rest. And pray too that the grace that comes from God, his grace to help us, will be sufficient for us. Hebrews 4, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There are people in this church, and one of the great privileges of being part of the team that work in the church is to go out and meet people in our fellowship who are really going through suffering and yet are trusting God in that time, drawing down on his grace, getting his help in the time of need. That doesn't mean that their suffering isn't really, really hard for them, even for us seeing it, but for them especially. But there are many who seem to go through so much, and their testimony is that God sustains them. God holds on to them. They do find grace in time of need. And it's absolutely clear that even the Apostle Paul, when faced with something, we don't know it was a physical thing, but it was certainly something which was really, really difficult for him to manage. When he prayed three times, it says in Scripture, for God to come and remove this thorn in his flesh, to take it away from him. And Paul's testimony is this, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It seems to me it's really hard to say to someone that's suffering, can you draw on that grace that comes from God? That grace could be sufficient if you can grasp it in faith. But that seems to me to be another right response to those facing illness or infirmity. So we should pray for healing. We should ask Jesus to carry our burdens for us and to give us rest. We should pray for his grace to help us. and that his grace will be sufficient to get us through hanging on to him in faith. I wonder if those things help. Let's just take a moment just to reflect on those in silence. The two healing signs in our passage are there to point us to who Jesus is. The glorious Son of God, the powerful Saviour, who has the power to heal and the grace to help the suffering, and to encourage us to put our hope in him. Jesus' words are life-giving words. Twice he gives a command, "You may go, get up," because the word of Jesus is powerful to heal, is powerful to work miracles, is powerful to change and transform lives and people. With God, all things are possible. Jesus came not just to cleanse us from our sins, though he did. He came to make us whole. There is those wonderful verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds you have been healed. And the gospel touches every aspect of life and promises that we can be made right with God, we can be forgiven, we can be healed. And we're promised too, in the book of Revelation, that we have a fantastic and certain hope. If you've ever met with someone close to death, and they're a believer, sometimes it is utterly breathtaking how God has worked in them, and they already, despite perhaps sickness and pain, are looking forward to that time when there will be no pain. John's vision goes like this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." No more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. That is the hope that we have. And that's what is wonderful when you meet with someone and they trust the Lord, even when facing death. You are in a position not to rejoice in the suffering, but to rejoice that they have that hope and that you can affirm them in that hope. And one day when we get to that point, when we are facing our death, if we know the Lord Jesus has forgiven us our sins, has saved us, then we know too we're going to the place where we will be completely whole. That word salvation's got the meaning, as you know, of being saved from sin, but of being made whole, complete as well. Complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the hope that we Christians have. Jesus' words are life-giving words. Jesus died to take away our sin and to make us whole. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we have a certain hope of a wonderful future, however hard it might be for us at this point in time. Jesus invites us to respond to this message. Not Chris Reveille, but Jesus does. Perhaps you have heard him say to you today, "You've got a condition and you should seek prayer for healing." I would encourage you to act upon that. I don't know whether your healing would be instant, whether it would be something like the official son where you step out in faith without seeing the sign of it yet, whether it is something that won't come in this life. But if you know that the Lord is saying to you, "Pray for healing," please respond to that. But I think too, there may be many of us here who are suffering with a long-term illness or a long-term mental condition which you have struggled with, where perhaps you are hearing from the Lord that he wants you to come forward and pray for rest. Pray that he will share that burden with you. Pray that perhaps you will be able to put aside something which is troubling you. Pray for his help and his grace to sustain you.